Jesus' teaching and action in this text are directed to the church whenever it is seduced by the world's definition of greatness, prestige, power, influence, and money. The antidote to such a concern for greatness is servanthood. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus and the disciples went on and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands. They will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Grace and peace to you from the one who embraces us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What makes something great? What makes something great? It's a word that we hear, an idea that we see all around us. We see it in ads on TV. We see it on billboards. We see it and hear it in amongst our own conversations, whether it be about us, someone else, a product, whatever it is. We talk about greatness in a wide variety of ways. We saw it as the slogan of our current president during his campaign, "Make America Great Again." Muhammad Ali did not shy away from proclaiming that he was the greatest. But what makes something great? It's the question at the forefront of our text today. It's a question back when the disciples wrestled with it, just as it is a question now. But based on the disciples' response, my guess is that they weren't busting each other's chops, giving each other a hard time who was better than the other one. In fact, they were arguing. And the fact that they were completely silent when Jesus asked tells us there was a different side of the story. The scene was already uncomfortable to begin with. Now, not only just because of this deafening silence, but because Jesus, along the way on this journey, had just explained to them for the second time that he was going to die, that people were going to kill him. Now, we heard this last week in our gospel reading, which was actually in the actual text of Mark's. We skip over the transfiguration and a healing. And so it's not quite back to back, but in our lectionary it is. So last week when we heard it, Jesus talking about death, his own death. If you remember, Peter got a little bit upset about that and rebuked Jesus. That no such thing could happen. Jesus was to be the victor, the king, the one who would be to replace David on the throne. But as we heard, victory does not come through sitting on a throne. It doesn't come from winning a trophy. It doesn't come for whoever has the most points at the end of the day. This week, again, in Jesus retelling his death, we see the disciples confused. The text flat out Mark here tells us that they do not get it. In fact, they're even too afraid to even ask what Jesus is talking about. Perhaps this is because he rebuked Peter just recently. But whatever it is, they don't want to ask. So instead, their minds wander. We see this pattern throughout the Gospels. Jesus predicts something, the disciples mess it up, and we see this cycle over and over again. We see it when Jesus performs a miraculous healing. We see it when Jesus teaches the disciples or the crowds around something about the Father. We see it in these predictions of his own death. The disciples mess up as soon as Jesus shares something of the kingdom to come. But brothers and sisters, if we're really, truly honest with ourselves, we do the same. We're not a whole lot different than Jesus' own disciples. I'll speak for myself here. Whenever I'm in study, whether it be preparing something for a lesson or a church or a sermon or my own devotion time, if it's something I hear from you or from a colleague or someone else, it's something new I learn, I'm excited. I have something new, fresh to sink my teeth into about God, about our calling, of what Jesus invites us to do. And then I go and mess it up. Sure, I might have a period of where I do some good things, but eventually I turn in on myself and I look at me, not at someone, the others around me. I mess it up. But what I love about this text here is how Jesus responds. Jesus doesn't respond with the rebuke that the disciples might be anticipating. Rather, Jesus shows them grace. He sits down. He calls them together. Just as Jesus sits and calls us together to hear his word, to hear of the Father's promises, to teach us, remind us of what it is that God desires for us. So he sits down, he draws them together, and he gives them two very simple, concrete examples of what it means to be great. The first one, to be servant, to be last, and to be servant of all. Now, this isn't something that, if you've been around the church at any length of time, this is something that we hear all the time. We hear it in our hymns, in our liturgy, the spoken part of the worship service. We hear it in sermons, in the Bible. It's something that we hear all the time. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And so how do we live this out in our own lives? Some ways, which are probably trivial, but simple examples of that, or simple as at a potluck, allowing others to go first. In traffic, when that person speeds up the lane beside you that's marked as being closed 100 feet ahead, and you backing off so that they can come in. I do that. I get about that much space between the bumper because I no way I'm going to let the first shall be last. It's in our conversations that we share with each other, whether we're always trying to get the last word or have the most words said or the loudest voice, or always just trying to be needing to be right rather than trying to gain understanding. We have a tendency to try to be first. The second example Jesus gives us is with a child. And something that's pretty interesting in Mark is that these two examples run very close to each other, as we'll see it again here in a couple weeks in our text. But Jesus takes this child and welcomes him into his arms amongst them as they're having this intimate conversation. Which in my book is really ironic if you think about it, because in a way the disciples themselves are being very childish in their own behavior. They've been arguing about who was better than the other one, And when they got called out on it, they were silent. It's no different at my house when someone wants to be first all the time. Or when something happens and the children are crying in the other room and you ask them what happened, there's dead silence. If there isn't finger pointing anyways. So the disciples are behaving childish. But I think what is more important in this teaching of Jesus is what the child actually represents. If we think about children in Jesus' day, children didn't really have a lot of value, to be honest. They didn't contribute to the household, at least for a certain period of time. They were high risk. Mortality rate in children was extremely high. You didn't invest a lot in kids because, quite honestly, the survival rate was low. They were vulnerable. The children represented the vulnerable of the community. But this Jesus takes and embraces as his own, as one with him. Now it's easy for us to love children these days, at least I hope so. You know, we love our own children, we love our grandkids, we love kids when they say the cute things and whatever. We love our kids exploring in We Worship space over here. Yeah. Yeah. But what about the other kids, the ones that we don't really have a personal relationship, the ones that we don't know all that well, the other children of today, those children who continue to be separated from their parents at the border, the children throughout the world who are refugees, children even in our own state and in our own nation, in which are just dying, desiring their own home as they await a lengthy foster care system. The children down the street, here even at Brady, where reading levels are extremely low. The kids in our own neighborhood that we would just rather get off our front yard. Those kids south of 630 that have a much different life, have a much different experience of growing up than our own children probably experienced. What about those children? It's easy to love the ones we know. It's easy also to ignore those that we don't. Brothers and sisters, I wonder what the world would be like as if we put others first and we served all in every action and deed and word that we shared. What if our news, what if the papers were filled with people trying to outdo others in acts of kindness? Kind of reminds me of how comedians make fun of Canadians because they're so nice. What if that was a reality? I wonder what the world would be like if we all embraced children, especially the vulnerable, these days. What if children were united with their parents? And that fences and walls weren't placed between them? What if every refugee child searching for a home had one, as well as a foster care kid having their own family to love them, not being shuffled around from place to place? What if we embraced the students at our school and just spent one day a week reading 30 minutes a story to them? There's not a, and most of you are educators and know that there isn't a single school that wouldn't love to have a volunteer just to be present to help with whatever, something as simple as reading a story. What if somehow we got to know the kids in our neighborhood or those kids on the other side of 630 and began to hear their story. What if? What if? What if our good life wasn't defined as the way the world defines greatness? But what if good life was defined by something other than envy and self-ambition? In James, we hear that first, good life is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. A good life is willing to yield. It's one that is full of mercy and good fruits. A good life is one without any traces of partiality or hypocrisy. This is the good life that God wills for all of us, for all of His children, even those who aren't gathered here, even those who have never darkened the doorway of a church. God wills that for all. Now, brothers and sisters, we are going to go on. We might be motivated to do really well with this, but we will eventually mess up. But Jesus will embrace you anyways. Jesus will sit down with you, call you in, and share His loving grace with you. Jesus will be with you when you stick your foot in your mouth. Jesus will be with you when you get mixed up in earthly desires. But know that Jesus is also out there with those who are vulnerable, those who are forgotten, those who continually are ignored by our own society, those who should, you shouldn't shit on yourself, those who find themselves not at mercy's seat from Jesus' very own followers. Jesus embraces all. You, me, those especially who are vulnerable. Let us do the same. Amen.